Father, thank you that we can come and study your word together today. Thank you that we can gather as a church. And we thank you for what the church does, how it gives us the place where we can enjoy the fellowship that you have granted to us, where it serves as a place of instruction for us, where we can learn from others, a place of example, where we can imitate those who have faith in Christ, faith in you, who follow you faithfully, a place where we can utilize and be strengthened in the exercise of the gifts that you have so graciously provided to us, the place that we can build so much of our identity around, understanding who we are by who we relate to and how we fit into the purposes that you're carrying out in the world. We thank you that we get to be part of this instrument that you use to bring reconciliation, how the church is so vital and so central to your plan to proclaim the gospel message to all the world, to all the nations. And we thank you that we get to be part of an institution against which nothing will stand, that not even the strongest enemy, even the gates of Hades, cannot prevail, will not prevail against the church and against the building of it as Jesus Christ works through it. And we thank you that, of course, most of all, we are in this institution that is headed by the perfect and all-powerful God-man, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So we thank you that we get to be part of all of this, and we ask that you would help us as we come to learn about it this morning to treat your church with the proper respect, with the proper gratitude and appreciation, that you would help us to understand its very nature and our own part in it, what you're trying to do through us and through everyone in the church. And we pray that that would help us to respond appropriately in the way that we act toward one another. Father, we pray that you would encourage us by it, that you would give us hope, that you would give us the strength to continue to serve you, and not only to do that, but to grow, as this passage tells us. And we ask that you would be honored and pleased by the way that we respond and the way that we understand this morning. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. If you would turn there, if you're not already there, we will look at this wonderful text, verses 11 through 16. We are drawing near to the end of this. I hope this has been an instructive time for you. This passage is just so full, so rich, and I think that we've seen that along the way. But we're going to read verses 11 through 16. It says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So this is a passage about maturity in the church and the church becoming what it ought to be. And that is why Jesus Christ gave these gifts in the first place. There are a number of reasons why he gave them. But in the bigger picture sense, the reason why gifts are given to the church and these gifts that he mentions in verse 11 of ministers of the word, people who proclaim God's word in various settings and venues, is that the church might be equipped to do what it's supposed to do, and it might be built up. Verse 12 says, "For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." The church, contrary to the way that we might practice it at times or the way that we might think about it, is not to just remain shallow and immature. It is not just people who are saved and nothing more. Rather, the church is supposed to be the kind of place where people who are in it grow up, where they mature, where they come to a stronger and stronger faith in Christ, and they reflect Christ's character and his glory all the more. And that's what this passage is walking us through. It's supposed to get, verse 13, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And to do that, it takes what we looked at in verse 14, this discernment that comes from knowing the truth of God, growing in your ability to put that into practice and to test that, and then to not be swayed by all the ideas that are out there. So he says in verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. And just to bring us up to speed and to bring us over into the next section in these last two verses, what we find here is how harmful it is to Christians and to the church when they believe and practice lies and error. You find here in verse 14 that we are not to be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And if you think about the consequences of that, you understand that sometimes the consequences of that, of course, are individual, and they just make life harder for the person who goes through this. But really, this has bigger things in mind. Because when you're carried about by every wind of doctrine, you're not going to be sanctified. You're not going to be able to walk in the truth the way that you should. You're not going to be able to grow in the faith because you're believing the wrong kinds of things. So obedience is going to be immensely difficult, and it's not actually going to be possible in those areas where you believe things that are wrong. And in addition to that, the church itself will be led astray, whether it's structural, whether it's in the way that it practices. Anything that the church does is going to be not the way that it ought to be when you are believing lies. And of course, this has always been Satan's effort. This has been his way of attacking the work of God in the world. It began right from the beginning when Eve was deceived because God told her what to do, told Adam what to do, what not to do. And then she listened to Satan instead. She listened to the serpent. And this is what the church must watch out for and make sure that we don't do that. Now, in her case, she was deceived and the serpent spoke directly to her. The way that we hear those lies today is not the same thing. It comes from all different kinds of sources, and that's what he calls every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men. Instead of coming directly to us, Satan does not come and walk up or slither up, if you will, in the form of a serpent, but he does act in just as deceitful ways, and he spreads false teaching through people, through men. And those men can seem very, very charming. They can seem really convincing. They can seem like they know what they're talking about, like they love you, like they care about you. They can seem like they are very, very honest and sincere. In many cases, they are a certain kind of sincere in that they really believe what they're telling you. But none of that actually matters if they're not teaching the truth. And so instead of being tricked and deceived by these men or women, as it were, we need to make sure that we are holding fast the truth of God and that we are building one another up in that we're growing in our understanding of the faith so that we're not carried aside and swept aside and then ultimately destroyed by the kinds of things that Satan would bring into the church and bring into the world. So when we talk about error, and if you hear people talking about error a lot, if you say, you know, there's a lot of talk about truth and error or doctrine or sound doctrine or healthy doctrine in a church, you should look at Ephesians 4:14 and say, well, that's why we do this. It is just that important. And the Bible spends a large portion of its time talking about the need to listen to itself over other things. You know, this isn't just a throw-in verse here and there where, you know, it talks about watching out for false doctrine in like one place. It spends a whole lot of time not just telling you what you need to know, but telling you the importance of not following the kinds of things that go against it. It talks about that a lot. And this is one of those passages where it does that. So it is important that we watch out for those things, that we build up one another in the truth, and that we make sure that we are protected from error. But having talked about that, ourselves, of course, because the text is here, and the Apostle Paul having talked about that already in verse 14, we want to move on to what verses 15 and 16 say. And the reason why it's so important to understand what he said before is because it puts it in contrast to what we are actually to do when we get to verse 15. What are we supposed to do according to verse 15? What is the instruction? What is the practice we're supposed to follow? Right there at the beginning of the verse, what are we to do? Speaking truth. Yeah, speaking the truth in love. Now, we can talk about how to do that and in love, but speaking the truth. And if you just dropped into verse 15, you would say, well, that's really important because God says it. But you see the stakes when you come out of verse 14. You understand that there are ways which believers are tempted to talk, that we might talk if we talked according to our own ideas, that are in contrast to the way that we are to speak with one another. And what we realize then is that there's a responsibility that believers are to speak truth to one another. We are to speak truth to one another. So as we've gone through this section of maturity in the church, we've seen the need for unity. We've seen that maturity in the church looks like knowledge. It looks like growth. It looks like discernment. But it also looks like speaking truth. When the church is doing what it ought to do, when it is what it ought to be, when it's growing in the way that it ought to, it is speaking truth, and believers are speaking truth to one another. Now, let's back up and just think about this for a few minutes and what this entails. So one thing is, of course, that there will be certain people who speak truth in a more formal way. And that means the people in verse 11, apostles and prophets while they were around, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They are going to be doing more of the direct instructional kinds of things on the broader scale. It is more of a proportion, perhaps, of their role within the church, more officially their role to do that. But that doesn't mean that those are the only people responsible to do that. In fact, we all are responsible to do that. Another thing here is that we need to recognize that we are going to be speaking to one another in various ways. I mean, there are very few people in the church who don't speak in some way. So even if you're not actively trying to obey this command or to disobey this command, you are still needing to realize that you're probably you're saying the kinds of things that need to be run through this instruction one way or another, speaking the truth in love, because we're going to be telling people things all the time what we think about something. We're going to be counseling people one way or another whether we think we are or not. We have ideas. We try to either convince people of them knowingly, or we are trying to say things that we believe to be true and that those things are going to have an influence upon other people. Everything that we say has the potential to convince someone either to believe something or do something that God says, or to convince them not to believe it and not to do what he says. And a lot of times it's just very unconscious the way that we do this. So if we wanted to think about verse 14, there is this formal, maybe not so much formal, but this intentional or this more wholehearted effort to undermine the truth of God and to undermine what people think. But verse 15 says that we as believers are supposed to be speaking the truth. And I want to think for a minute about some of the ways that we need to watch out for that we might not do this. So if we are to be speaking the truth in love, what are the kinds of practices or influences in the lives of ourselves as Christians that would be a substitute for what verse 15 tells us to do? So instead of speaking truth in love, what might we do instead of speaking truth? What are the things that cause it, and what are the things that we might do? Let me hear from you for a few minutes. Okay, so we shy away from it. So it's maybe something where you do know what to say, like you do know what should be said, you do know what is true, or at least you say you believe it, but you just don't want to say it because maybe afraid of the consequences, it's uncomfortable. Yeah, so we just shy away from it. Yeah, good. What else? Yeah, Mark. Okay, yeah, so the forcefulness that is inappropriate, yeah, and that gets to the in love part, doesn't it, where you may be speaking truth, but there is maybe another motive that's driving that, you know, show what you know, a lack of concern for the person. Now, of course, and I know you'd fully agree with this, but I'll just go ahead and qualify this in case I forget to mention this, that just because someone is going to be uncomfortable with what you say doesn't mean that it is not in love. And just because it contradicts what they would think doesn't mean that it's not going to be in love. And there are too many people today who will use this to where nothing could be acceptable. And there's nothing that you could say that's true that would be considered in love because you're not actually affirming them and agreeing with what they already think about something that's wrong or what they're doing. So that, of course, is the caveat. But yes, you could say it in a certain way or with a certain attitude or motive where it is not actually obeying this instruction. Yeah, what else? Why do we not speak truth to other people? Why do we say things that are not the truth? Yeah, Ben. Okay, yeah, so cultural things that people say that are not true. Yeah, let's think through some examples of that. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. How does that come out? Karma. Okay. And so is a Christian going to go to someone and say, well, you know, that's looks like that's just karma coming back? Yeah. Unfortunately, they might actually say that. They might actually say that. They might think that. And what gets us, what causes that can be any number of different things. It can be a failure to discern that, okay, this is a worldly idea. This is not taught in the Bible at all. It could be that it comes in under the heading of, well, you know, the Bible teaches you reap what you sow. So yeah, that's just karma, isn't it? Failing to really think carefully about that. And this is the kind of thing that often will bring in lies into the Christian life, which is just equating these biblical concepts in a really, really not careful way, in a sloppy way, with the kinds of things that the world says. And we'll use all kinds of terminology that comes from the world that may overlap slightly with biblical truth, but it really actually undermines it in the process because it's not the same thing. There's a small overlap, but it has other stuff that it sneaks in there with it. And yeah, karma would be one of those things. Yeah, what else? Yeah, so it's like phrases like that, the devil's in the details or other things like that. And I'd probably make the case that saying those things in and of themselves is not the wrong thing, but that having an awareness just of everything that we say and everything that we think, like, what am I communicating by this? What is actually there? If somebody says good luck, you know, are we going to correct them? And, you know, actually it's providence, you know, is that there? But you do need to be able to go to Proverbs and know and say, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. You know, we know that there is a way of just throwing things out there. We can roll dice. We can flip a coin. And for all intents and purposes, you know, that is useful as a way of just bringing up something that is quote unquote random. But we better know that even God, even that something like that that seems random is actually under the sovereign hand of God. So when we just talk about, oh, luck, it was lucky or it was a lucky break or something like that, then we need to know that God is actually behind those kinds of things. Yeah, what else? Well, let's think about, yeah, Steve. Mm-hmm. Yeah, love is love. Yeah. And okay, what are you saying by that? Love is love. So what assumptions are you bringing into this? Sure. What other things, what causes us though to get to the point where we're saying these things and thinking in these ways? I would say you don't really have to do anything to get to this point. You just have to imbibe what's around you. All you have to do is think that the way that the world around you thinks and use its kind of language. Let's think about one of the things that people like to talk about today. Have you heard the term boundaries? Boundaries? Yeah, boundaries are pretty popular today. What do people say about boundaries? You need to set them up. That's what they tell you. You know, you need to put up boundaries. And what do they mean by that? Does anybody know? Have you heard that phrase? Have you heard that term? Yeah, absolutely. You push people out of your life that you don't want to deal with. You have these quote unquote boundaries. And what that means is you're not allowed in my life and I am not going to participate with you in these certain ways. Now, there are things that we can and cannot do as finite people in terms of arranging and, you know, that we can't do everything. We can't be with everyone all at once. I don't think anybody actually wants that or everybody wants to be with any one particular person all at once. That's not the same thing as saying, you know, I'm just not going to deal with this because this interferes with my life and my convenience and the way that I want my life to be lived. We read earlier in this chapter that we are to show tolerance for one another in love. Patience and tolerance. And so what you might find in someone coming to that concept of boundaries, they might tell other Christians, you know, what you need to do is just, you know, you just need to put a boundary. Like, this person just doesn't need to be around you. They don't need to be involved with you. And I'm not talking about an actual safety issue. I'm just talking about you just don't really like this person very much. And that's just contrary to what the Bible says about this point. There's another word that's often related to this, which is that someone is toxic. You know, they're toxic. Okay, well, let's put that into biblical categories. What does that actually mean? They're toxic. Maybe they're full of negativity and they speak negative things. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that they complain and grumble all the time and that's discouraging and you don't like it? And or does that mean that they might have something to say about you that you don't like, but it's actually true or it's possibly true? Does toxic mean that they live their life in a different way than you? Does it mean that you don't understand them? What does that actually mean? But we throw these human labels onto people and on behaviors, And it just causes us to relate to other people in ways that the Bible does not describe. And it can cause divisions and hindrances between people in the church. So if you're speaking these kinds of lies, you're giving people these ideas like, oh, this person acts this way. You know, you just need to set a boundary with them. That's what you need to do. You know, or you just need to realize they're toxic or they're a narcissist. And so then you can just put this label on them, and then it just puts them in this other category where now you don't have to deal with them. You don't have to relate to them in the way that God describes. Also, you don't have to think about these things in the categories that God puts out there. And we need to be clear about what God views as the actual categories that he puts people in. We, in Christianity today, can probably very easily import the way the world views different groups of people in the world. Speaking the truth in love means that we view people primarily, first of all, as people made in the image of God, and then within that, we're going to view them as either Christians or not Christians first and foremost. But the way that a lot of Christianity today wants to teach you, you view them as other identities first and foremost, and that there are other things that are more important than that, or maybe even just as important as that. Or functionally, you wouldn't necessarily say objectively, well, it's just as important that you think this way or you're part of this group as that you're a Christian, but functionally it actually takes precedence. So we need to speak the truth in love and not just imbibe the world's ideas about the way that we should view things. The terminology matters. And if someone nitpicks with you, then you should at least be open to the idea that maybe this term that I'm using, it actually is a big deal because it brings in things underneath this. What about personality types? You heard anything like that? What kind of teaching is out there on personality types? Yeah, and if you're in almost any type of corporate setting, you probably have had to take Myers-Briggs. Who knows what all else? There are all kinds of these things that come out all the time. Enneagram numbers. Anybody have one of those? Don't admit that. I don't know what the numbers mean, but if these categories are man-made, then you have to realize that Scripture gets priority in testing and evaluating the way that we think about these things. Now, are there potentially times when it could be helpful to know your tendencies in certain behavioral areas? Like you could make the case for that. You could say, well, it's helpful for me to know that I tend to act in this way in these circumstances. But even there, you have to say, I'm going to put that now to the test of Scripture. What does Scripture talk about on this? So let's just say you are introverted versus extroverted. Okay, well, what does that actually mean? First of all, is that the case in every setting? Are you introverted when you know people well, and when you the same way as when you don't? Are you introverted in new places or old places? What does that actually look like? Can you actually change in that? Is it just black and white? Like you're either one or the other? And then also, let's get even more fundamentally on this. What are the motivations driving you to think that way? Are you scared of what people are going to think about you? And you could be both of those. You could be both introverted and extroverted, you could be either one, and both of them are driven by a crippling fear of man. You love to be around people because that's where you get your satisfaction from, in talking to them and getting their approval. Or you hate to be around people because you're afraid of what they think about you. And so instead of saying, I'm an introvert or I'm an extrovert, make sure you actually talk about this. Or before you tell someone, I think you're just introverted, so yeah, that's fine that you don't really want to be around people. That's no problem. Well, maybe you should learn to be around people for the sake of serving them as this passage describes. Maybe you should, if you're extroverted, but all you get is your energy from being around people, then there might be times where you need to stop being around people so much because you have other responsibilities that demand you be by yourself sometimes. So these are the kinds of things we got to bring to bear. And there are so many different things like this, of course, where the point is that these errors and these things that undermine biblical Christianity and the practice of the faith, they come in just through our natural untested assumptions. They come in through the way that the world around us speaks, and we have to test everything. We have to filter everything through Scripture And we have to then, when we communicate to other people in the church, we have to be careful what we are telling them and what we're affirming, just even by the terminology that we use. We are to speak truth in love, which means that we're supposed to speak what aligns with God's word, what comes from God's word, and we're not supposed to undermine that with other things, even things that we might not realize that we're saying. And we need to really be careful that we're not tricked and deceived by those kinds of ideas that just come in through the natural world. Okay, other thoughts or questions on that idea, speaking truth versus the error that we would otherwise just naturally imbibe and spread? Yeah, Stephen. Yeah, let me come from the back end of the last thing. So just the question about speak truth and other and circumstances and things where, it might come out later that something was a lie or... Let me just think about the last phrase or the last thing you said, which is this kind of going along with with something means that you were lying. I don't think I would take it that far. I don't think that to believe something that someone else has told you that is a lie is the same thing as you lying yourself. So let's say that government official, for example, says there's a nuclear weapon that's about to be blown up, somewhere, and it's coming for you. And then you go and you take shelter because you believe them. I don't think you're lying by doing that. So I don't think you're necessarily saying that, but maybe. So I would just distinguish on that point that believing and following something that someone else has told you is not the same thing at yourself as lying, but it is certainly being deceived. Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure. So, just as an example, you have your view is that the public school system, let me make sure I'm representing you right, but it's evil in a lot of ways, and so you shouldn't be sending.
I would view that as a truth.
Mm-hmm.
That I would speak to somebody else.
Yeah, so which part of that would you view as a truth? That there is a lot of evil in the system,
yeah.
And that you should not send your children there?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. So there's a lot to unpack there. Of course, you probably already know. So the way that I would address that is I would say that there are, that you are given specific biblical truths. So there are things about, this is wrong, this is right. So it is wrong to do this thing. These moral things are right and they are wrong. There's also an instruction. There are instructions in the Bible about education in terms of Deuteronomy 6 has some implications for that. Psalm 78, Ephesians 6, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There are examples of the importance of understanding biblical truth. So Proverbs, listen, hear my son, and those kinds of things. So you have these biblical principles, biblical instructions, biblical mandates, actually, for people to raise their children in a certain way. Then you have the question of, is this setup actually doing that? And if you want to go to an extreme end of the example, I would probably just go ahead and say, well, first of all, I'll just say that I do have a different view on this. And I don't think that putting children in any particular educational form, maybe there are some. But broadly speaking, that it is not a contradiction of those things to have children in an environment where there are things that are untrue that are learned or that are taught. I would say that's actually unavoidable in any educational system, even learning from a parent only. So there is a problem with that. But, and this is, as you probably know, this is a bigger discussion that we can go ahead and get into. But what I want to show is kind of just on a high level how this is. So there are certain things biblically that we know to be true. Then there is the human assessment of the actual situation. So is there truth or lies being taught here? What is the nature of the schools? What is the nature of the instruction? What are the actual facts? And that's something where it's very difficult to ascertain that in a complete and a full way about basically anything. So, you gave the example of COVID situations. There are, one of the difficulties back then is that there is so much going on. There's so many, not necessarily known facts or not, but there are so many things that happen that it is really difficult for anybody to know these things comprehensively. Really, I would argue impossible for anybody to know comprehensively except the Lord. So assessing the actual situation on the ground, like here are the biblical truths, here's the situation. Before we apply the truth, we're trying to get the best assessment of what of the actual situation that we can. So that's the issue there. So you have biblical truth, which stands in its own category. And then you have our understanding of what is the situation here. So in the case of, let's just say, an education, is this being taught at the school? To what degree is this being taught at the school? What are the teachers' motivations? What are the teachers actually saying? What are the nature of the students that are around them? And that kind of thing. So you're saying, okay, here is the biblical truth that rules all. Here's the situation. And we have to try to understand both. And I'll come back, though. Yeah, Dennis, you have something? Yeah, and those are two of the categories. And there's a third one that I want to, a kind of third angle on this that I want to talk about. But that is an important point, which is that there is, that again, biblical truth stands in its own category above everything else. And a lot of times, the way that people talk about truth, they want to bring other things into the same level as that. And one of the phrases, like Dennis mentioned, is this phrase, all truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth. And so if it's true, people will functionally bring it up to the level of Scripture. And in fact, what I would argue is the way that they do it, it actually gets above the level of Scripture in terms of the way that, yeah, okay, these are things that people have learned through, you know, you mentioned psychology is a big one, but just the way that people think about the world, and okay, you know, we've had all these studies, we've had all this education and all this learning that people have had, should we not use that if it's true? You know, didn't God make the world? Didn't God make these things? Well, yeah, he did, but he also tells us that we will misinterpret those things and even misuse them if they are not governed by Scripture. And there's a passage in Titus 3 that is helpful on this front, where he says in verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. And I think a lot of what people purport today to be truth falls under the heading of actually the things that Paul says to avoid. And they will argue till they're blue in the face that this is true. This genealogical thing or this situation, this is true. No, this is true. You have to understand this. And it can be politics or anything else. And Paul says, actually, these are the things that are not good and profitable. They're actually worthless. They're unprofitable and they're to be avoided. There's a confidence level that comes from speaking Scripture over against other things. And the reason is because Scripture has a certain supernatural power to it. It's different. It's different than anything else. And so it gets to actually evaluate these other things. So let's just put the category, first of all, is, okay, this is biblical truth. Then you have the situation. And then you have the question, Stephen, to your example of the education thing. Is this actually violating the commandment? Is this actually violating the commandment? And I would make the case, again, just to kind of give you an example of how I think this isn't as black and white, that you can give someone a Christian education without every single thing that they learn coming from a Christian or being something that is directly in line with biblical truth. And I think that you have examples of that even in the Proverbs, where you are showing people by way of error that they're encountering what that is, where you have people who are not perfect who are instructing other people, where you have Daniel going into Babylon and coming out fine and never objecting to receiving an education at the hands of one of the most ungodly empires that you'll ever find, learning the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. And he opposed a lot of stuff there. He said, I'm not going to eat the food. He certainly was not going to bow down to any idols, but he was willing to be taught things that contradicted his worldview and contradicted his knowledge of the Lord. And he just simply refused to believe them. And so the question is just at what age is it wise to do that? At what level can you do that and actually not be undermining someone's faith? But anyway, and that's, again, I know a much, much bigger discussion, but I use that as an example of, is this truth that we're told in the Scripture, connecting it with this situation on the ground, is this violating that commandment or that principle to take this action that's connected to that? And I think that's also a separate question from truth. And that is important, because otherwise you get into issues where someone's conscience matter or someone's preference or someone's wisdom becomes, it supplants the biblical truth on the matter. And this is something that Scripture really talks about a lot in in the New Testament, especially Romans 14 is a big deal on this, where we're to be careful about that stuff. And we may have a way that we have to apply these certain things because our conscience is bound to do it, but that does not mean that it is actually the truth and it is the way to apply those things. And I would argue that that falls in that category. So those are a few different angles on that. If you want to, you know, say anything, ask anything further on that front, or kind of make sure and clarify what you're hoping that I discuss here. Are you putting that in a different category than, say, 2 plus 2 equals 4? Yeah, there's a range. Oh, wait, go ahead, Steve. Oh, I got you. So, yeah, so that raises another issue. So let me just think about this. So the categories of truth and then general versus special revelation. So categories of truth meaning... basically there are two categories, which is there is scripture and there is everything else. And everything else, there's a sliding scale of certitude that we can have and objectivity in those things that people refer to as truth. So you have things that are very, very math, and this is just the way that it is. Math, science, although, again, I recognize, and somebody who's more knowledgeable on these things can speak up and either correct me if I'm wrong or add more to this, but even things that are very, very objective and very, very, they're spoken of as, you know, all basically settled science, are things that could perhaps be further developed, maybe are a little bit dependent upon other things, or maybe are the kinds of things that cannot be known with zero exception to the rule kinds of things. So maybe there's something to that as well, like even 2 + 2 = 4, is that always technically true? I think it always is in some ways, but maybe you guys that are, any scientists want to talk about this on here? Tim's a scientist, there you go. Okay. Yep, so that's one of the issues here, which is that there are, let me come back to that and just put a pin down and make sure that I do that. So when it comes to the actual categories of truth, let's just think about this for a second. There are things that are more objectively true, and then there are the things that people say, well, this is true because it's just been observed broadly speaking. So there's enough data points. Statistically speaking, it's pretty likely to always be true, and they'll talk about it in those, but they'll speak about it as if it's true. There are things where you're pretty confident that it's true because you've observed or you've kind of put the pieces together from history, and so you can say that. But the point is, people use the term truth to refer to a sort of a sliding scale of certitude, like how true does it have to be before they call it truth? Well, some people would not use the term truth at all until they get to a certain point of where they're saying that this is just true for everybody, no matter what. 2 + 2 = 4, it's just how it is. Other people would use truth to say, you know, well, there is such a thing as introverts and extroverts, and there is such a thing as this other thing like that. And that is, that's what they use as truth. And the point here is that there is biblical truth that trumps all of those things. And that every one of those things, either, like, to the degree that it is true, it still has to be subject to scripture. There may be question about whether or not it is actually universal truth. In some ways, that's irrelevant. What matters most of all is that it actually is subject to scripture. So I see Aaron back there. You want to jump in here? Right. So they're not in the same category. So let me say a few things and then see if I can get to some more questions that we have. So one thing is the difference between general revelation and special revelation. So general revelation is spoken of by Scripture, not in those terms. The term general revelation is not used, but special revelation and general revelation are two different types of ways where God reveals himself to us. And the Bible is what we have of special revelation. It is that which we cannot just observe outside of God actually speaking specifically and reading, giving a message of words. Sometimes he would do that through signs and through miracles and things like that. But this is essentially special revelation. General revelation is how God reveals himself to us in other ways. And the important thing about general revelation is that it is that which is available to all people in all places at all times. It is not just anything that someone says that they've learned from creation. So people will often take things and they will talk about certain scientific things or certain psychological things or other things that they argue are truth, and they'll put it under the heading of general revelation. General revelation is not something that has to be discovered. It doesn't have to be studied out and learned. It's the kind of thing that is very obvious to everyone. And that's the point. Romans 1 says that which can be known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. His eternal power, his divine nature, it says, since the beginning of the world, since the creation of the world has been clearly seen. This is important because this is not just certain generations that can dig deeply into the DNA structure and see, look what God made. That does amp up our amazement at God, but that's not general revelation. People in Jesus' day did not know about DNA. It does not fall under the heading of general revelation. People are not judged for not responding properly to DNA. They're not judged for not responding properly to calculus and how that interacts with the science of how the world works. Like, they're not judged for that. General revelation is very, very basic. It is creation, Romans 1, it's conscience, Romans 2, and it is basically God's care for creation. And Acts 14 describes it, how he provides rain and good things. So it's these very, very broad things that are available to everyone. These are things that can be known. Now, even those, and this is what should give us caution about relying upon them, even those things which are true and known by everyone, Paul says in Romans 1, even those are rejected and distorted. So it should really make our confidence in these kinds of things that we can discover from the world that take more effort and more specific knowledge, it should make us even more hesitant to elevate those things to the level of divine truth because we reject the things that are obvious and that Scripture even says are true. We reject that by nature. But special revelation is certain. And not only is it certain, but it also has certain abilities and certain powers that knowing things in the world does not have. So you can know every single fact about every single scientific thing that has ever existed, and that won't sanctify you one inch. It won't do anything for that. All that does is just informs you in certain ways. Now you can, as you learn these things, you can obey special revelation by glorifying God in what you learn. And you can believe in his word, and you can respond to it in ways with what you're learning. But those things don't sanctify. Those things don't make you more like Christ. Those things don't add worship. It's the way that you respond to those things in obeying biblical truth that does cause you to worship those things. Or not worship those things, but worship as you learn and as you grow in them. So general revelation, special revelation are important categorizations, but the idea of truth, there is the level of truth that goes above, and not everything fits into general revelation that we learn throughout history. Yeah, Dennis? Yeah. Yeah. And so to use an example of this, speaking truth in love does not mean that we're telling people medical things that are going to help them. It doesn't mean that we're showing them how to, build a house in the right kind of ways, although we can do that for each other. But that's not what this is talking about. It doesn't mean that we are convincing them of, what COVID theory we believe or something like that. It's not any of those things. You say, but that's true. But that's not what this is about. And you can dispute with people about that, but that's not what this is about. What this is about is speaking divine biblical truth from special revelation and being aware of the ways in which we so easily undermine that because we just believe so many things with confidence and we let those rise to the level of what we speak to other people. We're to speak truth, which means we've got to make sure we don't let anything override speaking what the Bible says. I think I saw a hand there. Yeah, Ben. How do I define truth? That which is true, that which is not false. And there is a type of category of truth that is special revelation. And I think this passage is implying that basically in the context of this, the fact that there are people who teach the word of God, and then there is error that goes against what God actually says, against God's word, that when it's talking about truth here, I just think in context, that's what he is focused on. Yeah. I think you can actually make a mistake in the medical sense. I think you can give someone bad medical advice while you're speaking truth in love. I don't think you should do it on purpose and try to deceive them, but you, or impartial. Mm-hmm. I would not say those things overlap entirely. Speaking the truth in love, okay, does that mean that you're telling someone, here is the solution to your medical problem? Well, first of all, we don't necessarily know that with the same degree of confidence. It might not be true. Even if it is, even if you know this for sure, like telling someone 2 + 2 = 4 and they need to know this is not what this is describing right here. It's not what that is about. Speaking the truth in love is what does God actually say in his special revelation. Now, we don't want to deliberately undermine what we think is true. So I would say if you deliberately go to someone and say, hey, 1 + 2 = 4, knowing that that's just not. You're trying to mislead someone. You're trying to undermine their knowledge of things that's going to harm them. Okay, that's a different thing. But speaking the truth in love is about we are bringing scripture to bear. We are speaking what aligns with what God has revealed, what is reliable in that way. So you can do that giving, you can do that saying, well, here's this medical thing or this educational thing, which, you know, it's probably right. Almost everybody agrees that it's right. Basically, no one disagrees with this, and there's no reason to do that. But that's not really the content that you're communicating in this right here. Now, you can teach people those things and tell people those things, and you also, there's a framework for why you would do it and how you would go about it and how you would prioritize that and interleave that with other things. But this, the idea that you have to be, that it is about something outside the Bible here, I just think that's foreign to the context, and I don't think that's what he's talking about. Okay, anything else? Yeah, Philip. I'm concerned. Yeah, so subjective truth. Yeah, two people viewing things from different perspectives. Those are not wrong. They're different pieces of the puzzle. Of course, a lot of times we speak very confidently, like I think in whether it's political realms or, I mean, again, COVID just comes up all the time, but that's an example where you know enough about everything in this to have that kind of definitive opinion. There's no new information you could learn, none. Those are the kinds of things subjective kind of truth like that. And then you mentioned the education thing. I mean, just to even throw that further, I think that, again, this is probably a really helpful discussion to have at another point, kind of as a standalone thing. But on that front, I mean, there are biblical things that you even mentioned some about, like false teaching coming from a Christian school. The influence of hypocrisy and the danger of surface level Christianity and those kinds of things, where people who are at a Christian school think they're Christians because they're at a Christian school, and the importance of parents and those kinds of things. So there's so much there that we could go into, but it is a matter of bringing all of biblical truth to bear upon the situation, and that's the case in all of these things. And that's where this comes back to, speaking the truth in love, just making sure that our ideas are not coming from the world, testing those assumptions, and making sure that we are, the things that we say are things that are biblical ideas, and that when we speak them with confidence. Now, again, that's not the only kind of words we're going to say to other people, but we need to be aware that in everything we say, that there is the potential that we're communicating something about the truth, and then we need to make sure that we are proactively speaking the truth to other people as well. Okay, we should probably come back here, talk about this more. Speaking the truth, we haven't even got to the in love part, really, and the grow up. I really appreciate all the questions in this and your interaction. This is very valuable, so I hope you all are encouraged and your thoughts are provoked, and we can keep going back to Scripture to see what this has to say to us on these matters. So let's pray together. God, thank you that we can come today and we can learn about these things. Help us to indeed speak the truth of God. Help us to value your word above all things and above all truth claims, and may it be that the standard by which we test everything, and we ask that you would help us to humble ourselves before you in that way. Help us to question our assumptions if they are not biblical assumptions, and even if they're coming from the Bible, to continue to refine them. Help us, as this passage instructs us, to speak truth to one another, being aware of what we say, being intentional about promoting belief in the truth, encouraging one another, and speaking truth in every respect, instruction and correction and rebuke and encouragement, everything that needs to be said, we pray that you would help us to say it, and we pray that you would give us the courage and the confidence and the knowledge and the care to do this, so that we might even learn these things better, to be able to speak with other people better. Help us as we fellowship now that we might practice these things in a way that honors you, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.